Today we pause from our studies briefly in order to reflect back upon the day on which Jesus Christ became our substitute, dying on Calvary's cross for our personal sins. In the hymn you just sang, there was the line that, "Now I know Him as my King." And in order for you to clearly understand that particular phrasing in that hymn, you must know that you have been taken by the Holy Spirit at the moment you expressed your faith in Christ, and you have been placed in Him. And being in Christ, you share His destiny. Since He is King of Kings, then you share His royalty. You share His kingship. One of these days, you will even judge angels. So these kinds of privileges are ours to share as members of the royal family of God. There are many other things which come to us through faith in Christ: the portfolio of invisible assets, our royal priesthood, the fact that we're guaranteed our logistical grace support, the presence in the top circle, baptism of the Holy Spirit putting us in union with Christ, and of course the bottom circle assets of the divine power system. All of this giving us equal privilege and equal opportunity to fulfill the plan of God in time, to glorify Christ and resolve the angelic conflict. None of these privileges or opportunities, none of these assets would be ours unless we had placed our faith in Christ and He had performed the task of removing sin as a problem for us on the cross. So today we note a ritual which commemorates all of these events. That ritual is the only one which is assigned for members of the church age. There are others which may be observed, but this is the only one commanded. Therefore, we come to the Lord's table today, and we will note two elements. First of all, the bread. It is unleavened, the presence of no sin in the body of Christ or in the life of Christ. Unleavened bread indicates absence of impurities. And so the bland taste should not be bland to you when you consider the concept that it is symbolic of the perfection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. However, when you receive the cup, that will be symbolic of your personal sins, which were imputed to His impeccable person. And so He was qualified to take on this imputation. He was qualified to die spiritual death in your place. And because God was satisfied with that sacrifice, He was resurrected from the dead 3 days later. Proof positive that our salvation is secure. Proof positive that sin has been removed as an issue. And proof positive that God the Father was satisfied with our Lord's sacrifice. We therefore can be relaxed as we move through life, being confident of our eternal future. We can therefore concentrate on the plan of God, learn the concepts and principles He would have us know as we proceed within His perfect plan for our lives. Confident of an eternal future is the kind of thing that sustains us under the various pressures and trials of life. We can execute the plan without fear, for we know we are under the protective custody of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of these things provide for us a unique environment in which we might fulfill the plan of God for our lives. So today we pause to commemorate this phenomenal event, the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. Paul alerts us in his writings that it is not wise or advisable to participate in this ritual divided. And you are divided from this body if you currently have any unconfessed sin in your life. That can be handled quite briefly through the rebound technique. So we now pause to permit you the opportunity of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are extremely grateful to you today for the privilege of gathering here in order not only to study your word, but to participate in this unique ritual. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertinent to the person of our Lord and His qualifications to be our Savior. We lift our prayer in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all are served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the night on which He was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, and after having given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is sacrificed for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup, symbolic of our personal sins imputed by your justice to our Lord Christ and their subsequent judgment. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would now bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertinent to the work of our Lord on the cross, and we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. Also, it is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Even for a good man, one might even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being therefore justified, we are delivered from wrath through Him. On that same evening also, after He had supped, our Lord took the cup and said, "This is the New Testament of my sacrifice. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until He comes." It is our custom to sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," hymn number 423. We sing all four stanzas, softly on the third verse, crescendo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing? These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies that we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are continuously motivated by the knowledge that you provide for us all of our needs for both life and godliness, and this logistical supply flows on a daily basis. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely, Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. We will not be referencing the mind of Christ this morning, for we will be embarking upon an introductory portion of our study for the doctrine of the Royal Family Honor Code. Before we begin that introduction, I would like to remind you so that you do not show up for Bible class Tuesday night. We will be embarking upon our tour of the South beginning tomorrow morning, and we will be taking actually 2 weeks off, although we'll miss only one Sunday. Please know that there will be no Bible class the weeknights of this week, Tuesday and Thursday, no Bible class next Sunday, and then no Bible class Tuesday and Thursday of next week. The next time we meet will be Sunday morning, August 23rd. Sunday morning, August 23rd. Remember, you can catch the colonel next Sunday morning at 9. Well, here we are, ready to tackle the Royal Family Honor Code. This is implied in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, where it says that we are to get along. We are to get along. This is difficult to do in our day and age because of the problem of emotional sins, righteous indignation, the kinds of things that we see emerge on the front page of the paper, primarily the complex of anger. I thought it interesting to note one of the editorials in the current issue of National Review. It's dated August 17th on the cover. It appears on page 56 and is written by Ben Toledano, who is a lawyer who practices in Louisiana and Mississippi. Now, he has a lot of human viewpoint in this article, but he understands the problem, and I think his understanding of the problem is interesting, although his solutions simply will not pack it. The column is entitled, Of Hope and Anger. He says, I keep up to date with television based upon what the young children of my friends tell me. From them, I've learned that non-prescription medications are now available for the treatment of hemorrhoids, constipation, diarrhea, and morning breath. What about for anger? I asked one of them. All I got in response was a vacuous, cross-eyed stare. From what I've read in the press, more Americans are suffering from anger than from all the other above-mentioned maladies put together. Yet no cure seems near at hand. See, he doesn't know the cure. He admits it. We're learning it. But he says no cure seems near at hand. What research is being conducted in the laboratories? Extraordinary amounts of federal money have already been spent to salve the problem. Undoubtedly, we've applied it in the wrong places. Amen. In general terms, he says, now listen to this paragraph. In general terms, anger is an emotional reaction of hostility and tension induced by frustration of a desire or a goal. Not bad. Anger is an emotional reaction of hostility and tension induced by frustration of a desire or a goal. Internally, it causes a feeling of resentment. There's your righteous indignation. Not always against the true source of the problem. Wrath results when anger causes us to respond aggressively and with external effects. That is, implosion followed by explosion. He says, first then, we must correctly identify the source of our anger, perhaps the most difficult task of all. Today, we are only too familiar with anger converted to wrath against the wrong persons. Rap music is one very obvious example. The police did not cause the problems in our cities. They are not responsible for the deplorable state of public education or for the lack of employment opportunities. Misdirected anger, though at first sweet, bitterly ere long back on itself recoils. Anger over those who control our political system is nothing new. The available sources for our anger seem endless. The scandals involving savings and loan institutions, stock brokerage firms, banks, and Medicare providers, just to name a few. It is no wonder that we are desperately confused and often strike out blindly. Confusion leads to blind arrogance. As preschool children, we expressed our anger by kicking, spitting, and biting. As adults, we're generally less physical, and therefore vent our frustrations by arguing, cursing, complaining, assassinating character, and sometimes by drinking too much. Though healthier than bottling up responses, such overt expressions are always unproductive. Surely, we already know that we must strive to elect people to public office who will do more than follow ahead of us in their limousines. Unfortunately, the problem is more difficult than electing qualified people to public office, assuming such people would actually run. We continue to ignore the necessary qualifications for those who elect, as if no such requirements are needed. Unqualified voters do not elect qualified public officials. If we are led by our noses as asses, that's our fault. If we remain prey to the insolvent flattery, false promises, and divisive tactics of demagogues, that is our fault. As long as we remain uneducated and uninformed, we will be apes in hell, manipulated and controlled by men who do not believe in men. That's the basis to a socialistic state, the idea that government can somehow make better decisions than free men. Well, we're there. I alert you that the 1990s will be the decade in which we lose our sovereignty as a client nation and as an independent society. This will undoubtedly emerge within this decade, and if not this one, the one following. You must be prepared. And I have sought to prepare you in some measure through our studies here over the past 7.5 years, and in particular, our current study of the biblical viewpoint of civil disobedience, begun on July 3rd of 1990. And it is my view that if you haven't heard every word taught from this pulpit since July 3rd, 1990, then you don't know nothing. And you're not going to survive the 1990s. You need that information, and you need what's coming, because this is one of the ways in which you will survive it all, which you will be able to endure the catastrophes which are on our national horizon, and to do so with great poise and grace. And that is the ability to execute under pressure the Royal Family Honor Code. We begin with Roman numeral 1, an introduction. Point 1. The Royal Family Honor Code is a part of our portfolio of invisible assets. That goes back quite a ways. I think maybe 1987. You have a portfolio of invisible assets. Those assets are imputed to you at the moment of salvation. They are available to you for utilization in executing the Christian way of life and resolving the angelic conflict. However, the trick is, when you get them, you don't know it. Don't have a clue. But you have them anyhow. And they make up those things which make you royal aristocracy. So point 2 will be simply an outline of the portfolio as a matter of reminding you of these things. Point 2, the portfolio contains 4 document files. Document file A, the primary assets. So here's document file A, primary. Paragraph 1, escrow assets for time and an eternity. Well, shoot. These are for time and eternity. Now, an escrow, of course, is something you already possess, but you cannot receive its contents until you fulfill the obligations and stipulations of a contract. And so in eternity past, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we have learned that God has granted all believers in the royal family phenomenal rewards and blessings. They are available to you in both time and in eternity. However, they will not be imputed until you execute the plan of God. And the plan of God, of course, requires you to A, accept Christ as Savior, and then B, learn the plan through Bible study. And once you learn the plan, maximum knowledge of the Word of God in your soul, then God will impute to you phenomenal blessings in this life. They may be material things, they may be abstract things, but they will be yours to utilize and to enjoy. They're already yours by imputation. They just cannot be conveyed until you have the capacity to enjoy them, to utilize them, and of course, to have them as your very own. So escrow assets for time and eternity is really the first thing God has ever done for you. You have already received your rewards. Now they must be conveyed by acquiring the capacity for them. A fascinating concept on divine grace. God says, I will provide phenomenal rewards and blessings for everyone who accepts Christ as Savior. Those who learn the plan and acquire the capacity to enjoy these things will receive them, to utilize them. But without that capacity, they must remain in escrow. So, when we are born again and receive this imputation, the question arises, how can we ever become aware, A, that we have these assets, and B, how do we acquire them? And the second paragraph of the primary assets has to do with computer assets. The computer assets are election and predestination. You have been elected to privileged status in the plan of God. You are very special people. Your election makes you responsible in your dispensation to resolve the angelic conflict. And, therefore, you may utilize your election through equal privilege and equal opportunity. This enables you to acquire the imputation of your escrow assets. The equal privilege of election is your royal priesthood. As a royal priest, what does that mean? It means you represent yourself before God. You must learn that from Bible study, but once you learn it, you realize that it's between you and the Lord how you live your life. You live your life based on what you know regarding the Scriptures. You make application from your own volition. You represent yourself before God, and as you learn of errors and shortcomings and failures on your part, you have the availability of rebound to correct that problem and then move on. That's the equal privilege of your election. The equal opportunity of your election is logistical grace support. You have been made a royal priest, but you have to be supplied food, clothing, and shelter, kept alive so that you can make the advance to the escrow. And so you're kept alive, guaranteed, by God's logistical supply line. It is always there. He keeps you alive so you can execute your priesthood and make the advance. Equal privilege. Everyone is a priest in the royal family. Equal opportunity. Everybody is supplied. Therefore, you have what is necessary to make the advance. On the other side of the ledger for computer assets is that of predestination. When you believe in Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And therefore, that puts you in top circle. Top circle assets say that you share the destiny of Jesus Christ. Those things which are His are yours. You're in a heavenly community. You're in the body of Christ. You're in the royal family through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is true of everyone in the royal family. Equal privilege. You are privileged to be royal aristocracy. What's the equal opportunity? Let me put here baptism of the Holy Spirit. The equal opportunity of your predestination is bottom circle assets, the divine power system. And within this system, utilizing your equal privilege of royal aristocracy, you can advance in God's plan, and this is another way in which you receive your escrow. So the first primary asset is your escrow blessings. Second primary asset, the means by which they are acquired. Equal privilege and equal opportunity under election and predestination. Now, you have these assets available. What are some of the things that provide mechanics for execution? That is document file B, secondary assets. Paragraph 1 will be volition. You will not utilize your equal privilege and your equal opportunity to advance in God's plan if you're negative volition to the Word of God. That is the only place you find out about these assets and how to utilize them. If you are negative, you will not make the advance, although you possess the escrow already and you possess equal privilege and equal opportunity. Therefore, a secondary asset for mechanics of acquiring is your volition, and it's always related to positive volition toward the Word of God. Paragraph 2 is production. Positive volition toward the Word of God results in production. Christian service with reference to the divine power system. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit referencing the Word of God in your soul. Volition then makes decisions which result in Christian production. We would also call this divine good. Paragraph 3, this is a part of your asset. Suffering for blessing. This is an asset, not a problem. Now, God provides three levels of suffering for blessing. The first is providential preventive suffering. This is designed to prevent two things. Arrogance on your part based on your knowledge, your new knowledge of biblical principles. Once you learn a little bit, you become dangerous. In fact, you don't have to know a lot of theology today to know a lot more than most people. And that can be, believe me, you may know this already, that can lead to arrogance. You know more theology than most pastors today standing in pulpits. And that can lead to arrogance. And providential preventive suffering keeps you humble. Also, a secondary concept to that is that it accelerates your spiritual growth. So that is very important, as it is a positive concept. There is also momentum testing. Momentum testing leads you through the various stages of spiritual adulthood, puts iron in your soul, gives you confidence that the Word of God is valid and it is useful under pressure. Momentum testing, therefore, is very important in your advance and accelerates spiritual growth. A third area of suffering for blessing is evidence testing. This is the privilege of the mature believer who faces unfair and unjust pressures in this life, and he stands up to it through the utilization of doctrine, and in doing so glorifies Jesus Christ. Paragraph 4 of the secondary assets is invisible impact. It is important to have impact on history. We can stand here and you can probably assist in naming a lot of very famous people in our nation's history. You can start with people like George Washington, for example. And then Thomas Jefferson, who did the Declaration, and more importantly, Monroe, who did the Constitution. And so we could go down a whole line of famous names in our nation's history. However, the most important people in our nation's history are not known to the public at large. Their names remain a mystery and a secret to most. They are the mature believers, that salt which preserved the client nation from its days of origin and all the way down to this very hour. Hopefully you are invisible heroes of client nation America. The outside world doesn't know your name, nor do they care. And you will never receive headlines in the daily paper or be a subject of discussion on the evening news. However, you are the heroes and the heroines of client nation America. So invisible impact is very important. There are three categories of invisible impact. The first is personal. Personal impact. This occurs in two ways. Direct blessing from God imputed to others. This is known as blessing by association. Direct blessings from God imputed to others, and it's known as blessing by association. Now, direct blessing from God means that all you do is be there. You can be the only mature believer in a corporation, for example, and that corporation will prosper because you're there. And everyone associated with that corporation is blessed directly from God. There is an indirect concept also in which God blesses others through you. So it's divine blessings to others indirectly through you. And one of the examples for that that we're now amplifying is the Royal Family Honor Code. Now, our second category of invisible impact is historical. Here's A and here's B. Historical impact occurs through pivot power and pivot influence in a client nation. That particular concept of the portfolio is what we have been heavily emphasizing over the last 2 years. There is a third category of invisible impact, and it is international. International impact has to do with the function of worldwide missions. You can participate in an invisible way in supporting worldwide missions through prayer, if you're able to, through financial support of missionaries, or you might even be a missionary. We will pray for you if you are. Document File C is personnel. The personnel necessary to execute the plan of God. As you become a member of the Royal Family of God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are assigned certain spiritual gifts. So all of you make up the personnel of the royal family, the body of Christ. And as personnel, you are imputed at least one spiritual gift. There are seven which are currently active. And once you identify your spiritual gift, it becomes an asset for you in making the advance and in serving God. Document File D is unique. Unique assets in the portfolio. Unique in this context, that in no other dispensation of history are these particular assets available to the believer in Jesus Christ. These are unique to church age believers. Paragraph 1, the indwelling of God the Father. Paragraph 2, the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And paragraph 3, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Trinity in the body of the believer gives him the delegated omnipotence to execute all of these assets. This is therefore a very quick and brief review of your portfolio. imputed to you at the moment of salvation. Now, the Royal Family Honor Code is part of this portfolio under Document File B. That contains your secondary assets. It is found in paragraph 4, which defines your invisible impact on history. It is found in section A, which discusses personal impact on others. And subparagraph 2, which involves God's indirect blessings to others through your execution of the honor code. Point 3. We should note that direct blessing is where a person is blessed directly by God because of their association with a mature believer. Children, for example, this is an easy example, but children who are dumber than dirt are blessed directly by God because they are in the household of mature parents. And they may not be able to find their way out of a phone booth, but God directs them, directs blessings to them directly because of their association with mature parents. Obviously, this is the case when you have a large number of parents in a commonwealth who are in mature status. There's a great deal of blessing by association in that client nation. We're not seeing a lot of that today. Point 4. Indirect blessing is where a person is blessed by the mature believer. How does this occur? Here are a few examples. The mature believer blesses others from the source of his own prosperity. That prosperity can be material things or abstract things. You can bless others with your time, with your love, with your wealth, with your intelligence, your know-how, your personality, your encouragement, your leadership, and with your honor. All of these things are indirect blessings from God through the mature believer, the person executing the Royal Family Honor Code. So point 5, the indirect application functions under principles which are developed through spiritual self-esteem. You must realize you are somebody, and in dealing with others, you have to have this concept and you must understand it with genuine humility and you must apply it with unconditional love. You must learn this principle in dealing with others, primarily the unbeliever beyond the swinging doors. You are better than they are. Now remember the environment. Genuine humility, unconditional love. Why are you better than they are? You're a member of the royal family of God. You have the Word of God cataloged in your soul. You have the ability to apply it through indirect impact to others under an honor code. An honor code which requires you to remain humble within the grace plan of God while executing that plan under the premise of unconditional love. Now, you got that? You are better than the unbeliever. You are better than most believers who live their life out of fellowship. Now, there's no room for arrogance here. There is room for concentration on executing the plan so that others will see that your modus operandi is better than theirs and they then might eventually seek to emulate it while in the meantime they are blessed by it. Point 6. In spiritual adulthood, the believer becomes generous, thoughtful, considerate, humble, and advisedly give you a last one, pleasant, but not necessarily so. What I mean by that? Well, you find your own definition for pleasant, but there may come a time where you're going to have to make a stand for truth. And although you're being quite pleasant in your own mind, in the minds of others you may not be considered pleasant. But you have to do what you have to do. But generally speaking, you can be, in spiritual adulthood, a pleasant person toward other people. Therefore, as a mature believer, you have indirect blessings on others in sharing both your spiritual and your material prosperity. 7. The underlying principle which makes all these applications possible. And of course, among believers, no one else can make this application. The underlying principle which makes it possible is communication of absolute truth. The foundational principle of your modus operandi has to be absolute truth, nothing else. And you may be operating in error because you don't fully understand the Scriptures or the power of God. Sincerity is therefore no virtue. You're sincere about the way you function. It has no virtue. Only truth has virtue. Knowledge of truth results in right action. Ignorance of truth results in wrong action. Therefore, your job is to understand truth. That's how you communicate with others. Now, what I would like for everyone to do right now, and I want you to do it in unison, is to stand up. Do it now. Everyone in the auditorium, please stand up. Please stand. Thank you very much. I know that all of you are now awake for the moment. You may be seated. Try to stay awake if you can. And if you can't, your Saturday nights are becoming much too long. Point 8. This communication of truth is accomplished by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. Within the environment of spiritual self-esteem and through the modus operandi of the Royal Family Honor Code. Now here's the deal. How do you communicate with others? How is this consistently accomplished, this communication of absolute truth? Filling of the Holy Spirit and His power, environment of spiritual self-esteem, and the modus operandi of the Royal Family Honor Code. That's how it's done. Can you do it? Filling of the Holy Spirit. Can you do that? Do you have spiritual self-esteem? Have you acquired that? Do you know the Royal Family Honor Code? Can you do it consistently on a daily basis with the idiots out beyond the swinging doors? Maybe not. Can you do it in here? Can we get along? That's how you do it. Roman numeral 2, definition of terms. I'm going to define 4 words or phrases. And here they are. And this is very important to our study. This is where in the second session you will also go to sleep. Number 1, sine qua non. We will define it, and it's a very good Latin phrase for this study. Second thing we will note, truth. We will define it, especially from the standpoint of the Greek word aletheia. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. Third term we will note, the concept of absolutes. The fourth term we will define is honor. We'll look at biblical dictionaries. We'll look at English dictionaries. And we will define these particular concepts before we're ready to move on with the honor code. But you will learn in the second session, sine qua non or sine qua non means in the Latin, that which is indispensable. You will learn about truth or aletheia, that it is an intrinsic concept to God. God is truth. Therefore, you don't decide what truth is. God is truth. Once you discover it, then you know what truth is, and you're then responsible for it. 3, absolutes. A truth is not a truth unless it is an absolute. And 3, honor. What is honor? We will note what honor is in the second session, but it has to do with your personal integrity. And I know it's a little early, but we'll stop here at a very good place to stop and resume our study at about 1:45 to the hour.